Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And yes, we're getting closer and closer to the end of Deuteronomy, of course, with that, the fall festivals. I just had some time this morning with Paul Shearbo, IFBN Radio. Of course, IFBN is linked from our homepage. And on the Mike and Paul show, we talked about the fall festivals, some ideas about how to observe these. We didn't go into a lot of detail. Maybe we'll do that in the coming weeks as we continue through this. But we did talk about some, so it would be a good one to go on to. I still don't know when it's being aired. You can go to IFBN Radio and find out. Of course, this weekend is the 828 project in Washington, D.C. that Glenn Beck is putting on. I don't want you to, please don't take me wrong in what I'm saying here. But this thing just scares me. This whole pseudo-religious atmosphere that is coming forth right now. There's some roots of this that are just wrong. We have the legitimizing of Mormonism. I don't have anything against Mormons specifically. I think they're awesome people. They're very dedicated. I wish that more of Christianity and the Messianic movement were as dedicated to, as many of the Mormons I see. But at the same time, Mormonism is a cult, and it is not just another form of Christianity. Are there going to be people that are in the LDS religion that are saved? Yes, there's many people that are in the LDS religion that don't have really a clue of what truly is taught behind the scenes. And that is true of whatever denomination, non-denomination that you can go and be a part of, most of them at least. There's just some things that are happening here. This kind of a pseudo-religious atmosphere of, I remember, you know, years ago when in a denominational setting that I was in, somebody said, well, you know, hey, here's a wonderful album of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And I thought, as a very young child, why would I be wanting to listen to this? This is not a true biblical religion. So it may sound good. And this is where the scripture is very clear. In the last days, there will be those that will heap to themselves teachers that, with the itching ears and things that they want to hear. They want it to be so. You want to see the revival of America. Well, that may be a good thing on paper, but it's not on this paper. All right, I don't see a revival of America in this book. I do not see America as the promised land in this book. I see the land of Israel and a family coming back together in the end. One family, one God, one Torah. Well, with that, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1 through chapter 29, verse 8, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 22, and 2 Kings chapter 13, 14, and 15. Quickly again, your emails last week, a couple of them put me in tears. Thank you so much for your emails, your support of my coming sabbatical. And like I said, I'm not really going anywhere. In fact, I've got a couple of invitations on my desk that I guess I will be going somewhere if I take those. But I'm not going away. Like some people would probably like me to. But with that, thank you again for your emails. And, you know, I had one email this past week, and it just really got to me. It was one of those that, you know, if I could go back and say, okay, that, it was all, you know, April Fools. No, I'm going to continue. I would, but I can't do it. This is something that I feel like the Father is telling me to do. So, That's the story, and that's what I'm sticking to. All right, we're going to go over Deuteronomy chapter 26. And it says, when you come to the house, or come to the land Adonai your Elohim is giving you, as your inheritance, taken the possession of it and settled it. You're to take the first fruits of the crops, its ground yields, and then it goes on from there. You can, of course, read it. Now, excuse me, there is a thought that says, okay, when you have come into the land, and that everything that's being said is about when we have come into the land, and if you're not in the land, then nothing that is here actually pertains to you. Well, that same thing could be held true. You can hold that one with the wearing of tzitzit, with the sounding of the shofar, with observing the feasts and festivals, with observing Shabbat itself. That when we have come into the land, then we are to observe all these things. Well, I don't see it that way. That yes, when we come in the, go in the land, we will have a further understanding of these things. Why? Because of how we've already been doing some of it, practicing it in the first place. All right? But understand, we are in the practice state today. When we come up to Yom Kippur, when we come up to Yom Teruah, when we come to Sukkot, these are all things that we are practicing in order for the real thing that's coming. But there are a couple of interesting things that are really brought up here. And it says, you know, when you come in, this is what you're to do. And in verse 5, it says this: then in the presence of Adonai, your Elohim, you were to say, my ancestor was a nomad from Aran. He went down into Egypt, few in number, and stayed. There he became a great, strong, populous nation. And keep reading. One word, one specific word that really shows the whole problem of where many people are today, and is the word my. My ancestor. When you have come into the land, then you are to come before the priest. You're to bring that which you've been blessed with, and you are to lay it down before the Kohen, and you are to say, my ancestor, who was a nomad in Aram, and he went down into Egypt, few in number. What am I talking about here? The problem we see in much of Christianity, Judaism, and still in much of the Messianic community today is this: we don't understand who we are. And this is telling the people that you must, once a year, when you come into the land, that you are to present your offering before the priest, before Adonai, and you are to proclaim who you are. That you are an ancestor, you are a descendant of a group of people going back to Abraham, who came out of Egypt, or who came out of Israel, who went to Egypt, who were in bondage, were delivered from bondage, were taken across the sea, were given the Torah, were brought in back into the promised land. That is who we are today. We are part of a people called Israel. And this is where the enemy would love to trip up many people in that, oh, well, you're part of that, but you're not part of it. That, in that way, well, the Torah is not really for you, okay? But when we understand who we are in Him, part of Israel, that this is one book, and I'll get more to that in just a few moments. So, down in verse 12, after you have separated a tenth of the crop, after I have ridden my house, and you're going to read the whole context, I'm just going to go through a few of the verses, but it's a progression that this person is going to go through. That after he's come into the land, he's going to bring part of his produce, and then he's going to go back, and he is going to make sure that he is taking care of the foreigner, the Levi, first of all, the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. He will then rid his house of the things that were set apart for Elohim. basically it means this, is that a tenth of his produce was to be given to the priests. There was an offering that was to be given for taking care of the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, okay, all of these people. So all of that was given, was not theirs, was not his to begin with, and was to be given for the work of taking care of the things of Elohim. And part of his thing is to take care of the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan that are living within the gates. So basically it means this. You get a paycheck for $100, okay? 10% of that, this is just the first line of this, 10% of that is that which is set aside for Elohim. If you keep it for yourself, you have not fulfilled the scripture. If you have rid yourself of it, kind of seems like a strange way to look at it, but if you have given it in such a way that it is no longer in your possession, then you can move on in the scriptures. I haven't eaten any of this food when mourning. I haven't put any of it aside when unclean, nor have I given any of it to the dead. I have listened to what Adonai, my Elohim, has said, and I have done everything you ordered me to do. Okay, stop right there. Here's our person who has come into the land, who is now redeemed. He takes a time of the year at the festival, at a harvest time, and he evaluates his life. He evaluates that he has taken that which it belongs originally to Elohim, to Yah, and he has given it to him. He has taken care of the widow and the orphan. That sounds a little bit like some of the words of Yaakov, James. He has taken care of the foreigner living in his house. He has taken the things that are not according to the word, and he has gotten rid of those. Okay, anything that is unclean, anything that is against the word, he has evaluated his life. He has done his personal responsibility toward his God. And because of that, because he has taken the personal responsibility to obey the word for himself, he can now utter these words in chapter 26, verse 15. Look out from your holy dwelling place from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land you gave us, so as you swore to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, kind of an interesting twist here, in that after this, our individual here, let's name him. Name him Yochanan. Okay. So, Yochanan has done all of these things that he's supposed to do. He has taken the personal responsibility to do the things of Torah. And now that he has done that, Yochanan does not stand up and say, look out from your holy dwelling place from heaven and bless me and the land you have given me, as you swore to my ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. No, what does he say? Because I have taken personal responsibility to do what I am to do, then I ask you to bless us. It goes from the personal responsibility to a corporate level, that we understand that we're not in this just for ourselves, but it is our responsibility, it is a way that we live our daily life that allows for or stops the blessing to the complete corporate family. That, yes, we do have the ability to stop the flow of blessing into the whole community. You know, people today talk about unity a lot. Well, unity is something that comes as each person does their own responsibility. Each person accepts their own personal responsibility to do what is right in their own life. That sets up the corporate blessing that is to come. But if you and I want to just say, well, you know, hey, I really don't care. You know, everybody else can walk in unity and I'll just kind of show up. The blessing is not going to come. The blessing will come when each of us take on the responsibility to do what is right, no matter what the consequences are. Now, this is going to set up the scriptures going over to chapter 28. But before we get there, let's go to chapter 27, something I just saw as I was reading this morning. In chapter 27, verse 2, when you cross the Arden, the Jordan, to the land Adonai your Elohim is giving you, you're to set up large stones, put plaster on them, and after crossing over, write this Torah on them, every word, so that you can enter the land Adonai your Elohim is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as Adonai your Elohim, the Elohim of your ancestors, promised you. Okay. They were to cross over the Jordan, and after they did, they were to set up stones. But they were not to write the Torah in those stones, which they could have done. Remember, Moses, you know, had stone. There's a pattern here of going to Mount Sinai and receiving the Torah on two stones that were written with the finger of Elohim himself. Now, he could have taken that same principle to the Jordan River, and when they crossed over, he could have said, okay, now, once again, let's set up some stones, and once you set the stones up, I'm going to write the Torah upon those stones. But yet he didn't say that. What he said was this: you set up the stones, you put plaster on them, and now you write the Torah on the stones. Why? Because they needed to own it. Go back to what I said last week. The Torah needed to become theirs. And because they were not living in the renewed covenant, the Torah could not be written upon their heart with his finger. It was an external thing, so they had to write it. They needed to write it for themselves on the stones, the same as the king needed to write and was commanded to write the Torah, a scroll for himself. So in writing it down, it would become more of a part of him. Now, here's what I just saw this morning, though, is they were to put the stones up, and then they were to put plaster on the stones and write the Torah in the plaster. Now, what is going to last longer? Stones, you know, pieces of rock, or plaster? Probably a rock is going to last longer than a plaster over a rock. I think that there is something that is being told to us behind the first level of the Torah, and it is this: plaster must be maintained. Okay, if you've ever had a house, older house before drywall, you know that eventually plaster has to be maintained. You put some paint on it. You have to do some fixing, you know, and if plaster is outside, if you have a plaster that's exterior like this would have been, there is some basic maintenance that has to happen with that plaster for it to continue in a in an acceptable appearance. They were going to have to maintain. Once they moved over across the Jordan into the Promised Land, and that Torah was set up on those stones, or those stones were set up, and that plaster was placed upon them, and the Torah was written in that plaster, someone was going to have to come back and maintain that plaster. There was going to be sections, just due to basic weathering, that the letters would be filled in with dirt and needed the dirt to be just brushed away from it. There would be, because of the elements, there would be places in the plaster that would be flaking off and needed somebody to come back and replaster that. There would be areas of the writing that would become not legible over time and would have to have someone come back and rescribe that and etch it back into the plaster. The word of the Torah would have to be maintained in that plaster for all of the people to see. They could not just put it up and leave it there. Get where I'm going to? Is that once we come to the Torah, once we come to this wonderful gift that the Father has given us, and we go through it and we read it as a person who says, this Torah is given to my ancestor. It is for me. It is not done away with. It is not something that I can pick and choose the verses. But this Torah is written to me and to my family to give me the responsibility that I need on a personal level so that the corporate level can be blessed. When we come to that place, it's not that we just read it through. We come over here to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Oh, I've done that. No. We go over it. We go over it. We go over it. We continue in it. And every time that we read the Torah, every time that we read the complete counsel of Scripture, we read it, we look at it, we allow that Scripture to examine us. What are we doing? We are maintaining it. We are cleaning out. You know, tradition will come. When we get a hold of the Word, tradition will come and try to put a little bit of dirt in the letters, to change a word from one word to another word. I thought that was just a space between those words. No, that was one word. And we gotta get in there and brush that out. What are we doing? We're maintaining it. The enemy would like to come and through the weathering, through the, as Daniel says, the pseudo-Messiah, one of his jobs will be to wear down the saints. And as his job is there, he has taken that job upon himself to wear down the saints. Our job, on the other hand, will be to maintain the Torah and the strength of the Scripture brings us into our lives. Now, kind of a funny one. This has always struck me as a little funny, is that he then splits the people up in chapter 27, verse 11, verse 12. These are the ones who are to stand on Mount Gerizim and bless the people after you have crossed the Jordan. And he goes on to tell them, you know, which ones it's going to be. And then while these are standing on, these are to stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. Okay, here we've got, and I've been to both these mountains in Israel. Here we've got, Mount Gerizim over here, the Mount of Blessing. We've got Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, okay? Now, who's choosing, all right? God himself chose. It's like, you look down here and it says, Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Okay, you guys, y'all are going to go over to the Mount of Cursing. What? Why us? I mean, what did we do wrong? You know? Hey, we want to go to the Mount of Blessing, okay? We don't want to go over to the Mount of Cursing. You know, I've tried this in congregations before. I've been standing there, and it's like, you know, you have half the room and half the room, right? You got two halves, makes a whole, just in case you forgot that. And so I've actually said, you know, okay, we're gonna separate this room into two groups. We're gonna have Mount Gerizim, and we're gonna have Mount Ebal. We're gonna have the Mount of Blessing, and we're gonna have the Mount of Cursing. Now the line is to be drawn straight down the center of the room. Who wants to volunteer to be Mount Ebal? Well, nobody does. In fact, I've even separated them at times and said, okay, you guys on this side, you're Mount Gerizim. You guys on this side, you're Mount Ebal. And I've had people actually stand up from the Mount Ebal side and walk over to the Mount Gerizim side because they said, I don't want to be a part of that. You know, it's just kind of a, to me, it's a little ironic that someone would have to go up there and would be a representation of the curse of the Torah. Of not following the Torah. Maybe, think about this. Maybe those who accepted the responsibility were actually, in the end, the one with the greatest blessing because they were becoming a representation of what Messiah himself would be to us as he volunteered to go to the Mount of Cursing for us. He volunteered to go to the Mount of Curse to become our curse so that we could be on Mount Gerizim. Think about that. That's pretty good. Now, as they do, it would be, they would, the Levite speaking loudly, will proclaim to every man of Israel these things. And it starts out, a curse on anyone who makes a carved or metal image, something Adonai detests, the handiwork of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people were to say, Amen. And we go through each one of these, that first one there, and sets it up in secret. See, most of us don't like to have sins that are public, do we? You have things in secret. Things that are hidden in drawers. Things that are hidden in secret files on your computer. Things that are hidden in the console of your car or in your, you know, that back in your closet. You got this specific something that you never wear, but you've got it hanging there so you can keep something in it. So that you can always run to it. And it's something you can always bow down to, and it can be your comfort in the end. It's something you turn to instead of turning to Him. All the people were to say, a curse on anyone who does this. And they were to respond, Amen. A curse on anyone who dishonors his mother and father. A curse on anyone who moves his neighbor's boundary marker. A curse on anyone who causes a blind person to lose his way on the road. You know, this is, it's not going through every single commandment of the Torah, but it's bringing out some very important commandments. You know, I guess if you and I had been asked to, you know, write out the things that we were going to say, a curse on anyone who does this, we would have put in there the Ten Commandments, you know. A curse on anyone who takes the name of Elohim in vain. A curse on anyone who bears false witness. A curse on anyone. But instead, he brings out some very different things. A curse on anyone who interferes with justice for the foreigner, orphan, or widow. A curse on anyone who has sexual relationship with his father's wife. A curse on anyone who has sexual relationships with any kind of animal. A curse on anyone who has sexual relationships with his sister, no matter whether she is a daughter of the father or the mother. A curse on anyone who has sexual relations with his mother-in-law. A curse on anyone who attacks, secretly attacks a fellow member of the community. A curse on anyone who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. You know, if we're to look at each one of these, we would find that within these is really a basis. It's another list similar to the Ten Commandments. And that there's so many different things he's bringing up. Because if we will, what are we doing? Do not move, a curse on anyone who moves his neighbor's boundary marker. It's called respect for another person. And in that, if you, you know, if you obey that of not moving your neighbor's boundary marker, well, then you're not coveting their land, which is going to cause you to lie about something and cause you to do this and cause you to do something else. A curse on anyone who causes a blind person to lose his way on the road. You know, that's kind of the epitome of meanness. Anybody that would go to a blind person and say, hey, don't walk that way. You're going the wrong way. Walk that way. And kind of walk off and kind of smirk about it a little bit. That's just, I mean, you just can't even imagine somebody doing something like that. Anybody that would do, there's been something just corrupted way down deep in their soul. A curse on anyone who secretly attacks a fellow member of the community. Remember that it is abomination to sow discord among the brethren. And then finally, a curse on anyone who does not confirm the words of this Torah by putting them into practice. And all the people say, Amen. This goes back to what I brought out a few weeks ago. It is not that we are to observe the Torah. We are to pursue the Torah by doing it. You know, Paul knew about this. In writing to Romans, and maybe some of you have got some, we've actually got some new listeners right now. You're still in this thing of dealing with it for yourself. Of what about the Torah? You've been taught all your life that the Torah was done away with and that Paul talked against the Torah. And it just never quite made sense to you, and now you're starting to make that break. But, well, what do I do? And, you know, maybe some writings of Paul were true. And let's read what he said to the Romans. Okay, now, he's not writing to Hebrews. He's not writing to the Ephesians or the Galatians, which can be argued that these were communities that were in the diaspora. These were communities that were part of Ephraim, the tribe, the northern tribe, and had been dispersed into the nations already. But he was writing to Romans, Goyim, okay, former Gentiles who they could never go and say, Abraham was my ancestor, okay? They couldn't have done like our guy Yochanan did, okay? They never knew any of that stuff. Here is a basic foreigner Roman. And Paul says in chapter 3, starting in verse 30, let's go to 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Or is the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is indeed the God of the Gentiles. Because, as you will admit, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, God is one. Therefore, he will consider righteous the circumcised on the ground of trusting and the uncircumcised through that same trusting. Because outward circumcision is not the point. Okay? It is inward circumcision that, now, don't just stop right there, all right? Outward circumcision, if you are being circumcised, and this was what was being taught in the day, if you were being circumcised for your righteousness, then you have no righteousness. Because it must start with faith. Faith without works is dead. It must start with inward trusting. But for the one that would say, well, because I have trusted in my heart, then I no longer need to follow through with any of these other things. He says this, does it follow that we abolish the Torah by this trusting? What does it mean to abolish the Torah? It means to do away with. To abolish the Torah is to do away with the Torah. So, because we have come to faith in Messiah, an outward circumcision is of nothing concerning our basic relationship with Him, does it follow that we would then do away with the Torah, all the instructions of the Torah, because we have come to faith and trust? Heaven forbid. On the contrary, we confirm the Torah. Now, Scripture will interpret the Scripture. Paul was not coming up with new words here. In fact, Paul was a Torah scholar. He knew it probably as well as anybody did, or better in that day. So, here's the train of thought that Paul is coming up with, okay? Yah is the Elohim, the God of the natural born, the Jew in that day, and the Gentile who comes to the place of saying that Elohim is Echad, He is one, and that they have placed their trust in Him, their faith, which then will produce the works of the Torah. For to say that the faith has done away with the works, God forbid. On the contrary, our faith produces works. It's like a marriage, okay? Your wedding should produce works of marriage. In fact, if we get the works of merit, used to be at least, it's kind of gotten mixed up here lately in the last years, but it was at one time looked down upon to perform the works of marriage prior to the wedding. Okay? So the same thing is holding true here, is that our wedding with Him, our coming to Him by faith in Messiah, is now going to produce works of a marriage, which is called the Torah. On the contrary, we confirm Torah, and Moses would say, a curse on anyone who does not, actually this is a Cohen speaking, a curse on anyone who does not confirm the works, the words of this Torah by putting them into practice. And all the people would say, amen. Now, chapter 28. I'm not going to go through and read chapter 28. I'm going to bring out one verse in just a moment to bring out something that I spoke of earlier. But you know, this is one of those areas, folks, that we talked about last week, that if you need a teacher, if you need anyone to sit down and explain to you why you would desire to live in the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and not in the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you are spiritually inept. Okay? It doesn't take a biblical scholar. It doesn't take a person that knows a single word of Hebrew. It just barely takes a person that can read to understand that you don't want to be in the back part of Deuteronomy 28. You want to be in the first part of Deuteronomy 28, and it all comes down to the first verse. If you will shema, if you will listen closely to what Adonai your Elohim says, observing and obeying all His mitzvot that I am giving you today, Adonai your Elohim will raise you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the following blessings will be yours in abundance, if you will do what Adonai your Elohim says. In there, if you will shema, when the word says listen closely, and just in case he didn't, that we were English speakers reading this, he went ahead and explained what the words listen closely means, and that it must have to do with observing and obeying also. That's the word shema. Listen. Listen and obey. Listen intently and obey every word that is being given to you today. And so all we have to do is look at the words and say, wow, a blessing on the city and a blessing in your countryside and the fruit of your body and the fruit of the land and the livestock and the grain baskets and the kneading bowl. And, you know, whatever you do is going to prosper. Okay, you're going to be blessed in everything that you do if you will go back. But if you don't, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it doesn't even give you half, it's not even half and half here. But if you refuse, it's verse 15, but if you refuse, I thought it was like 20 or 25 that it started. If you refuse to pay attention to what Adonai your Elohim says, and do not observe and obey his mitzvot and regulations, which I'm giving you today, then all the following curses will be yours in abundance. You know, we got verse 1 through verse 15. Then we got verse 16 through almost the end of the book, the chapter. Now you choose which one you want to be in, all right? There is a verse I want to bring out. It has to do with this thing of 8:28. In verse 43, it says, the foreigner living among you, with you, will rise higher and higher while you sink lower and lower. This is something that's happening in America, and something is happening in Israel also. Now, I do not believe, as I said, that America is the promised land. Nor do I believe that the Knesset is the rule of government in the end. There are three words in Hebrew for foreigner. There is a foreigner who is Isaiah chapter 56, a foreigner who has joined themselves to Adonai to serve him, joined themselves to Hashem. That's where the name of this ministry came from, is joined to Hashem, Isaiah 56:6. There was a person who was like the Romans. They were a foreigner. They were a Gentile. They were outside of the commonwealth and kingdom of Israel. They were not born a natural seed of Abraham. And they came, there would be that foreigner that would come and say, you know, could I be adopted into this family? And they would become what was referred to by Paul, a former Gentile. There was also the foreigner who said, you know, well, I kind of like the blessings of all this, but I don't really want to be a part of you. I don't want my name changed. But I do like the blessings. Would you mind if I kind of, you know, hung out around you? Then there was the third, the foreigner, who was the enemy and was to literally be expelled from the land or destroyed. Now, here in this verse, it says the foreigner living with you. This is a foreigner who is living among you, but is not really accepting who you are, is not really accepting your God. You know, this same thing is holding true, is playing out in America today, in that we have what's called the illegal immigrants or the undocumented aliens or whatever you want to call these people. And people want to say, well, originally, back to Ellis Island, everybody was a foreigner. Yes, that's right. But everybody that was a foreigner came to Ellis Island, and then they changed their citizenship. They became a former European, a former African, a former this person, a former that person. They became an American. But today, what do we have? We have African Americans and European Americans and Japanese Americans and Chinese Americans and this person American, that person American, the foreigner that has come in and has not changed their opinions, changed their way of life, but has just said, hey, I just want to hang out around you for the blessings. They are rising higher and higher and causing America to sink lower and lower. This same thing is holding true in Israel with the Palestinians. You know, they're Israeli nationals. They have an Israeli passport, but it says Arab on it. They are rising higher and higher. Why? Because Israel itself is not obeying the Torah. America has not been obeying the Torah. And you know, the same principle holds true. When we accept people in our congregations that they're there, but they're really not there. They're a part of our community, but they're really not a part of our community. We don't require the commitment from them to be a part, to depart from. It's like people want to be, well, I want to be a Baptist Messianic. I want to be a Methodist Messianic. I want to be a Catholic Messianic. You need to make a break from where you used to be to where you are today. You need to draw a line in the sand and say, this is the person I used to be, but it is now my ancestor who is brought out of bondage. Now, this takes us to the end of this Torah portion. In chapter 29, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you saw everything Adonai did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land, the great testings which you saw with your own eyes, and the signs and the great wonders. Nevertheless, to this day Adonai has not given you a heart to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. They had gone through, many of them, 40 years in the wilderness. These are the young people. They had seen the miraculous. The scripture goes on to say that your clothes have not worn out, your shoes have not worn from your feet. You've seen the miraculous of manna. You've seen the miraculous of water from a rock. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the enemies defeated. You've seen everything. But yet, Adonai Yah has not given you the eyes to see the truth of what has really happened. You know, I have to ask myself, I asked myself this morning as I was reading this, that as he said, nevertheless, to this day, Adonai has not given you a heart to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. What makes us any better than these people? Can you answer that for me? We haven't seen as much as they have, but yet we say today that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Maybe pride comes before a fall. And maybe we've thought that we've known much more than we've known. Maybe we've thought that we've understood more and seen more and heard more than we really have. That it really hasn't gotten down even to us as deep as it should go. But the key is this. Adonai Yah has not given you a heart to understand. Listen, having a heart to understand the Torah, having eyes to see the Torah, having ears to hear what the Torah, ears to hear, these are words that Yeshua would bring out later on. He who has an eye to see and an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says, let him see what the Spirit says. This is something that's a gift. It must be given from Him. And the way that I read Scripture, and a heart to understand, eyes to see, and ears to hear, are only given to those who walk in humility, who walk in a way of understanding that they don't know everything, that are always open to learning, that are always looking for more of Him. I believe to those people, He will open His Word more and more and more. Our prayer should be, Father, I'm no better than any of these people. I'm no better than anyone. I'm no better than anyone who walked in the wilderness. But please give me a heart to understand. I want to see. I want to hear. And you know what that comes through? It comes through obedience. It comes through humility. It comes through looking at this word and saying, You know best for me. Please allow me to see the words for myself. To take responsibility for those words personally. So that through my personal responsibility, You can bless the community. All right. With that, got to go. Shabbat Shalom. Get ready for the feast. They're coming up. September 10th. The evening of September 10th, which will actually be September 11th, 9/11, we should be seeing the new moon, which will mark, at least our observance, will mark the coming fall festivals. So, wow, it's coming upon us pretty fast. Be aware of what's going on around us in the news and the political and everything else. Be aware of it. But look at it through the eyes. Pray to see it through the eyes of Scripture. Good is not always God. 1-0 difference. You can have good and still be of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We're not looking for that which is good. We're looking for that which is of God, of Yah. So with that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem. God willing, we will. I'll be looking at the camera again next week, and for a few more weeks, we'll be seeing you as we go through this wonderful gift called Torah. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha V'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav elecha V'yasem lecha Shalom